started a series of lessons last Sunday evening on just knowing two things about God and knowing God, and kind of emphasize both areas. So last week was just an introductory lesson that God wants to be known by us, and Jesus prayed for that you may know him, and that's eternal life. Tonight, just going to take another characteristic of God or attribute of God, and that is the holiness of God. The Bible says in Isaiah 57, verse 15, "For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy." When Jesus taught his disciples to pray, John taught his disciples, "Lord, teach us to pray." So Jesus began, "After this manner pray ye, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed or holy be thy name." So we're going to look at the holiness of God this evening. You know, the world doesn't always appreciate the holiness of God. And in our society, the word holy, as you know, is used in a variety of ways. You know, even some universities use the word, there's University of Holy Cross or Holy Trinity or Holy Redeemer University or College. So they put that word holy in there. We have the Holy Land, and one can visit holy sites. So the word holy is used in different ways. There's some careless, I think, expressions that's used of the word holy. You know, holy cow. Holy smoke, holy moly. That's my granddaughter. How are some of these holies? Even the Padres have a player named Gavin Sheets, and when he comes to bat, they always call out, you know, holy Sheets. That's just interesting. Some of the expressions of holy have some interesting backgrounds. When you say holy mackerel, that goes back some centuries. The fishermen on the wharf, they bring in their catch. If it was the weekend on Sunday, they didn't want the fish to spoil, so they had permission to sell their fish on Sunday. So those fish became known as holy mackerel. You ever hear the word holy Toledo? Look that one up. The legend has it that the police in Toledo, back in the early 100 years ago during Prohibition, made an agreement with the gangsters to have them ply their trade in Cleveland and Detroit. And they would offer them safe harbor in Toledo as long as they didn't apply their trade in Prohibition in Toledo. So Toledo became a sanctuary city, and it became known as Holy Toledo. That's the legend.
It's probably true.
It makes sense.
The church world doesn't escape the careless use of the word either. You know, when people are a bit overzealous in worship, they're called holy rollers. Someone appears to be too judgmental or critical, they're called holier than thou. The youngster is overly active or into things, a wild child, he's a holy
terror.
Holy. But regardless of how society uses that word holy, it's the heart and the core of the attribute of God. He's holy. So I'm going to look at some things in the lesson. Number one, and you know it's holy is a primary attribute of God. In the Old Testament, Isaiah gives us this picture. In Isaiah chapter 6, beginning of verse 1, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim, each one had six wings. The two covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried out to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory.'" Holy, 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 in triplicate. It has some significance. It didn't just say holy Father or holy God or holy Lord. No, holy, holy, holy. There's some emphasis in that. I remember a Bible class teacher asking the group to list God's qualities in order, in the order of importance, rather. And so they began to begin their list, and when they would write them down on the board up front of the classroom, they said, oh, God is love. Yeah. God is powerful. God has knowledge of everything. God is everywhere. And a few more things were listed, and finally they got around to God is holy. Wasn't at the top of the list. But then the teacher reminded them or informed them that the Bible refers to God's holiness more than any other attribute. The holiness of God. It's mentioned more than any other attribute or characteristic of God. He's holy. Think of it this way. God's all-loving, yes. But the angels around the throne are not recorded as singing, loving, loving, loving. God is all-knowing, but they're not singing omniscient, omniscient, omniscient. God's all-powerful. He has no limit, but they're not singing powerful, powerful, powerful. The cry of the heavenly host is holy, holy, holy. So when you think about the attributes of God, even the heavenly hosts, when they make their presentation before God and present their reverence to God, the first attribute that's said or the one that's recorded is the holiness of God. You know, I'm putting those two. The Bible constantly reminds us of God's holiness. The Song of Moses, as soon as they made their exodus out of Egypt, then their deliverance was somewhat secure. Then the Song of Moses is in Exodus 15. Moses saying, who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Yeah, Moses, what do you think about your deliverance? Why didn't you mention about the powerfulness of God or the ability of God? No, the holiness of God came to Moses' mind at the first thought of their deliverance out of Egypt. It's in the law, too, in Leviticus 19, verse 2. God told Moses, speak to the congregation of the children of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Hannah, the mother of Samuel, she prays for a son and receives Samuel as a son. And she said in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 2, no one is holy like the Lord. There is none besides you. And then in Psalm 22, verse 3, you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. The holiness of God, repeated over and over again through the pages of the Bible. It's just interesting, too. It talks about the beauty of holiness. I looked up that in the concordance and how many times that's used. God, the holiness of God is beautiful. In 1 Chronicles 16, 29, I think I listed these in your notes in reference. Give to the Lord the glory, do his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. In 2 Chronicles 20, verse 21, when he, King Jehoshaphat, had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of his holiness. Why not his power? His knowledge. No, the king appoints singers to praise the beauty of God's holiness. In Psalm 29, verse 2, give unto the Lord the glory, do his name again. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And it's repeated again in the Psalms, Psalm 96, verse 9. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. There's something about the holiness of God, too, that the psalmist is saying should make us tremble. I'm going to make a point of that in just a moment. Because we think, oh, the powerfulness of God should make us tremble, and it does. Or just our knowledge of God, or what he knows about us. But the holiness of God should make us tremble. So I put point number two, what is God's holiness? And you could elaborate on this. I just listed two things. When I look up the word holy in Vine's dictionary, the expository dictionary of New Testament words, it uses phrases like, put these in, you know, phrases like sanctification or something God has set apart. Hallowed, separate, righteous, pure. So I just took two of those and mentioned in Hosea 11, verse 9. Hosea said, or God said to him, "For I am God and not man, the Holy One in your midst." See, God separates himself from creation because God is uncreated. Did you think of that? What separates God from us? Well, one thing is just we're created and he's not. God is separate in his holiness. He's a sovereign God, meaning he possesses supreme power. He certainly possesses authority, and it's independent authority. No one counsels God. He has power to govern without any external control, without any other outside influence. He's separate from us. In 1 John 1, verse 5, this is the message which we've heard from him and declare to you. God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. No variance, no shadow cast by turning. You think about the holiness of God. He's separate. He's light. He doesn't cast a shadow. So he means there's total absence of any taint of evil in his nature. He's holy, holy God. The last part of it, it's just really the plan of salvation. I don't always put it in these kinds of words. But to make the application, what does God's holiness mean to me? What does it mean to you? So here it is. And this is the plan of salvation, really, in different language or different terms. So I put number one, when you think about the holiness of God, remember that those definitions or the characteristics or attributes of God's holiness means that I'm not righteous. It means I mess up. I don't always measure up when you compare yourself with God. I'm not what God is. No, I have faults. In Romans 3, verse 10, you're familiar with it. There's none righteous. Nope, not one. See, God's not man. God's separate from us. In Romans 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So no matter how much I try to clean up my life, or even if I join the service clubs, or I contribute to all the great world charities, or I volunteer for PTA, in the light of God's holiness, I fall short. I can do all the community service, have all the volunteer time, but I still fall short compared to God's holiness. I remember a preacher saying, before you can get people saved, you have to get them unsaved. Think about that for a moment. Before you can get people saved, you have to get them unsaved. Unless you see yourself as unsaved, you're not going to come to God for salvation. It means a lot of people think they're good. They're good people. A lot of people think because I'm community-minded, I'm a church attendee, or they think they're okay because they measure themselves by themselves. They compare themselves with one another. But the standard is not each other. The standard is God. Isaiah said in verse 5, after he considers this vision that he has of the Lord on the throne and the angels singing or praising God with the holy, holy, holy. Isaiah, what's your conclusion when you think about that? In verse 5, Isaiah continued, "So I said, woe is me, I'm unclean. I'm unclean." You think about God's holiness, I can't match that. I'm unclean. "Because I'm a man of unclean lips, I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." So he makes that comparison, first of all. Isaiah, what do you think, what comes to mind when you have that vision of God's holiness? Or the heavenly host saying, "Holy, holy, holy. Oh, woe is me. That's not me." And that's what God said. I'm God, not man. Yep. So then that brings you to a second conclusion when you consider God's holiness. And that is, I understand, or I have some understanding of the message of the cross, of God's grace. God, you were mindful of me. You're holy. There's nothing wrong with you, but there's something wrong with me, and you're going to consider me, your creation? In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11, Every priest stands ministering daily, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins in that Old Testament presentation of worship to God. So then it says, but this man, in the text, three words, but this man, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Oh, I needed that. Because God's providing something for me that I could that I needed, and he's provided something for me that I cannot provide for myself. He's holy and I'm not. So now I see God's grace. And in Romans 5, beginning of verse 6, for when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. You did that for me. You're holy and you're going to consider me or your creation that's without strength and ungodly? For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, and yet for a good man some would even dare to die. Oh, but God commends his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And I like the next phrase in the verse. Much more then. Now he just said, God demonstrated his own love toward us, in that Christ died for us. But now he says, much more. There's more than that. Yeah. Having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. God, you didn't have to do that. You didn't have to do that. But Jesus became like us, partook of flesh, lived a life that we couldn't live, said everything correctly, did everything rightly. He did that for us. So when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. And then another two-word phrase, much more. Well, wait a minute. You just said God demonstrated his own love toward us. Yeah. And much more than now having been justified. Now he says, and much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And then another phrase, and not only that. You see, he keeps building up on the blessings that we have through Jesus, his son, that God provided for us. So when I see what I am and that I will never measure up, but look what God did to me. I see God's holiness. And when I see that in that comparison, I'm impressed by the message of the cross. I'm impressed by God's grace. And in that text in Romans chapter 5, verse 6, I'm without strength. I'm ungodly. I'm a sinner. I'm an enemy. But through God's grace, thank you. He died. He died for me. And so now I've been justified, saved from wrath, reconciled, saved by his life. And we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's right. I have an occasion to get happy. Look what you did for me. So God's grace, the sacrifice that Jesus made, that he voluntarily provided for us. So I see, I'm impressed with the message of the cross, with God's grace, when I see the difference in us, that God, you're holy, holy, holy. You're separate. You're not man. But look what you did for me. So then point number three, then I see what else. Now what do I want to do? Because of God's graciousness in my life, I want to praise God and worship God as he desires to be worshiped. That's a logical response. When somebody gives you something, don't you say, thank you? There's a response that you just automatically, hopefully, give if you've been taught correctly. That's just good manners. You've received something, thank you. So that's my third point. When I look at myself, that I'm not like God, but God, look what he did for me. Thank you. So I want to praise God. In Psalm 89, verse 7, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of his saints, to be held in reverence by all those around him. So I want to give God my praise and give him my worship, not only in my daily life, but in the assembly. In Psalm 99, verse 5, exalt the Lord our God. Worship at his footstool. He is holy. Response? In Psalm 30, verse 4, sing praises to the Lord, you saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. So when I think about God's grace, immediately, thank you, he goes up. Or he can go down. But it's a response. Think of it this way. In your response in giving worship to God, it's more than a... It's a verb more than it is a noun. Meaning, don't come to worship in a passive mode or even a passive mood. When you come to worship, there's an involvement that should take place. It's the way we say thank you when we assemble. I was glad when they said, let's go into the house of the Lord. Don't you wake up on the Lord's day in the morning and say, this is a great day. This is the day we get to assemble. I was glad. Time for assembly. And so that number four, I want to be holy too, because God demands it. 1 Peter 1, beginning of verse 15, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct. So there's a way that I'm supposed to behave in a godly manner. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Now, I can't obviously be holy exactly the way God is holy. No, there's that separation. But I want to cultivate a habit of holiness in my life. Separate from wrong things. That idea of holiness as the definition of separation that takes place. So I want to cultivate a holy life by my conduct. In 1 Timothy 4, verse 7, Paul told Timothy, exercise yourself toward godliness. So there's a conduct or a behavior that's outlined in the Bible, that's outlined by God's design. So he gives us a way that we should behave and the way that we should assemble for worship, the way we conduct ourselves in worship and in daily living, in our recreation, on our job site, in our family. So number one, I want to see, when I see God's holiness, I see that I need God. And so number two, I'm impressed by the message of the cross. You cared for me. I'm faulty. I don't measure up. Number three, because of what you've done for me, I want to give you worship and praise. Number four, I want to conduct myself accordingly. And then number five, I look forward to one day seeing God. Biblical message. 1 John 3, verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Oh yeah. So that's why we're, as children of God, we have a special relationship that when we pray to God, we don't just have to say God, you can say Father. That's when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, after this manner pray ye, our Father, not just our God, our Father in heaven. So he says, so he continues, therefore the world doesn't know us because it didn't know him. Beloved, now we're children of God. He said it twice. It's not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him. We'll see him. Look forward to that. Look forward to that. So I think the last thing I put in your notes, that last verse. Yes. In Revelation 4, verse 8, holy, holy, holy. Lord, God, Almighty. Interesting, the next three things. Who was, and is to come. In the verse. Holy, holy, holy. Lord God Almighty. Who was, and he is to come. So that's the lesson. And don't forget, next Sunday evening, Chris will be giving the lesson, and I'll continue. And then the following Sunday evening is our first Sunday of the month singing on the evening assembly. So it'll be a couple of weeks before I get the next one. I'm going to consider the faithfulness of God. And again, the idea of these lessons that I want to give on Sunday night, you already know God, and you know you know about God, and I want you to know God more than you already know Him. Establish a relationship with God, that He's always near. I'm still reminded, Vernon, of that sermon you preached a month or two ago, and I was here, and you had one of the audience to give a response, and that's kind of what this relationship was. Vernon said, when you're in trouble, what was it, if you put it up on the screen, pray to Him. Wanted to pray to Him?
Yeah.
Pray to Him. And he said, when you lack strength, and the King of Christ on the screen, he wanted the audience to say, pray to Him. No, there's the idea of relationship. Don't just know about God. I want you to know God. Can you turn to Him when you're in trouble, or a time of need, or an occasion of rejoicing? It doesn't have to be hard times. It can be good times. Say thank you. Yeah, and always at the close. Next week, when I get another, I think I'll do, like I said, the faithfulness of God. So, Lord willing, always at the close of a lesson, we sing a song of encouragement, song of invitation. You're subject to that invitation. You have not obeyed that good news gospel message already. As Jesus said, the last words, Jesus, what do you want to say before you ascend to heaven? Tells the disciples in Matthew 28, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them. In the name of the Father, heavenly authority. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And teaching them continued education. Teaching them all the things that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And Mark records it, Mark 16, verses 15 and 16. Preach the gospel to every creature. Don't leave anybody out. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. We're offering a salvation message. A salvation message. Let's stand as we'll sing the song. Brother Leonard, that you've suggested, I forgot the number already.
324. 324.
324.